that, brothers and sisters, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Got a little bit longer passage this morning. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. The title of today's sermon is Christ and the Empty Tomb. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to us. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths laying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Since the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Please pray with me. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for your inerrant, inspired word of God. We thank you for the gospel account of John. And Father, we pray that you would bless this preaching of your word now by your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would have ears to hear. Father, thank you so much for the good news of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please be with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we gather here this Lord's Day to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it's important to recognize just how central this doctrine is to the Christian faith. Louis Burkhoff says in his summary of Christian doctrine, the resurrection of Christ has a threefold significance. First, it was a declaration of the Father that Christ had met all the requirements of the law. Second, it symbolized the justification, that is, the declaration of righteousness, the regeneration, rebirth, and the final resurrection of believers. And third, it's the cause of our justification, regeneration, and resurrection. You see, Jesus died paying the price for our sin on Good Friday, as we just met to worship this past Friday. And on Easter Sunday now, he has risen and conquered the grave. And because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, he could also ascend into heaven, from where he could send the Holy Spirit to be our guide, and where he is making intercession for his people be at the right hand of God this very hour. So today we are going to see that because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave, we can look forward to being with him in glory forever. And to do this, we're going to be looking at three things this morning. First, we're going to be looking at the empty tomb. Second, a somber tomb. And third, a conquered tomb. Again, that's an empty tomb. Second, a somber tomb. And third, a conquered tomb. So with that, let's get started with our passage today by looking at our first point this morning, an empty tomb. So as we come to our text, we come with the knowledge of what has transpired again in John 19, namely that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, has been crucified. He's died and he's been buried. Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate price for our sins on Calvary on Friday, and this is where we find ourselves today on Sunday. After the death of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea has been given permission by Pilate to take Jesus' body. So he and Nicodemus, that member of the Sanhedrin that Jesus spoke with all the way back in John 3, take the body of Jesus and they bind it with linen cloths and a mixture of spices and aloes, and they placed him in a new tomb that was prepared in a nearby garden at the end of chapter 19. Now our account starts with Mary Magdalene. Though she is with multiple women, as we see in the other gospel accounts, we see here in verse 2 that she says, we. In those days, it was common to refer to a group of people by its leader. That's what's going on here. She was one of the women who witnessed the death of Jesus at Golgotha on Friday night, in our sermon Friday night, and is now coming to Jesus' tomb early in the morning while it was still dark. And it becomes apparent to the group that something is seriously wrong here. You see, the large stone that had been rolled in front of Jesus' tomb had been taken away. In Mark's account of this event, Mark chapter 16, we see that these women were coming to bring spices in order to anoint Jesus' body. In Mark's account, these women even asked themselves, who will roll away the stone from the entrance for us to enter the tomb? Needless to say, they were shocked to find that the deed had already been done and that there was no stone, in fact, sealing the tomb. So Mary Magdalene runs and goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who we know to be John himself, and says they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. They don't know what's going on here. As R.C. Sproul states in his commentary, a body that's gone doesn't necessarily mean a body that has been resurrected. He says, just as today, when people died, they almost always stayed dead. But grave robbery was common, and robbers especially liked to invade the tombs of the wealthy in the hopes of finding valuables. And sometimes the bodies themselves were stolen for more ghoulish enterprises. Mary may well have feared something like this had happened to Jesus' body. Whatever the case may be, we see that a foot race ensues between these two men to Jesus' tomb. And there they verify what we have come to know, that the tomb was indeed empty. Verse 5 tells us, in stooping in to look, he, that is the winner of the foot race, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John himself, saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, known for his brashness, he often put his foot in his mouth, as we've seen in other places in Scripture, then burst in with no qualms about entering the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Brothers and sisters, this was no smash-and-grab job. Things here were done with care and a certain degree of precision. At this, the disciple John comes in, he sees and he believes that Christ has risen from the dead. Had not occurred to them that things were going to happen like this. Even though Jesus had been quite clear in saying that he must die and rise again, these disciples then, once they realize what's going on, they decide to go back to their homes. Both the disciples and the women that were closest to Jesus at his death lost track of the truth when they are faced with the hardships of this world. They knew that Jesus had to die and be risen again. They knew the words of Isaiah 53 that we read earlier, verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgression, for our transgressions, rather. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus told his disciples, after all, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. These women and these disciples should have known better, and I think there's an important lesson for us to learn here this morning. How often are we guilty of the same things? Even though we know the truth, when we're caught up in the moment, it's easy to panic and to lose a proper biblical perspective about the things of this world. Imagine how different things could be if we were so inundated with the word that when the things of this life happen, we could view them in light of eternity and God's sovereignty. We'll never be perfect, but certainly we can grow in this. I know I can grow in this. Imagine the peace that this would bring us. Viewing the world and its troubles through these gospel lenses frees us from living in one panic, knee-jerk reaction to another. So we have this problem of an empty tomb. We have these women and these disciples have been put through the ringer, in a sense, trying to figure out where Jesus' body has gone. And while it appears that the disciples have gained a proper perspective on what's unfolding before them, there's still one huge problem. They have no idea where their Lord and Savior can be found. And this brings us to our second point this morning. A somber tomb. So as we come to verses 11 and 12, we read, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped in to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet." While Peter and John have realized what has happened and they contently go back to their homes, Mary is still left with the despair of losing her Lord, the one who cast seven demons out from her, as we see in Luke chapter 8. Her whole world has fallen apart between Friday and this Sunday, and she has experienced the death of her Lord, the one who she was healed by, and the one she witnessed doing miraculous things. She doesn't know what to do or think at this point. So through the tears, she stoops in to look into the tomb to assess the situation for herself. And to her surprise, what does she see when she looks in there? She sees two angels dressed in white sitting where Jesus was laid, one at the head and one at the foot. And we actually get to see their conversation happen in the inerrant, inspired word of God here in verse 13. They say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now think about this for a minute. Think about the care God shows this woman. He cares enough about Mary Magdalene that he sends her two of his messengers to comfort her in her time of need. This is the kind of love our Father has for us. But for Mary, her problem is still very real. She believes that someone has stolen Jesus' body. Even though she has had the opportunity to learn from Jesus firsthand, even though she has had the law and the prophets, and even though she has had personal divine revelation from these very angels that are sitting in front of her, she fails to recognize what is actually taking place. Again, how often is this our response when we are faced with the various trials of this world? We still doubt. We still live with the effects of our own sin. How glorious it will be when one day we will be free to know God without sin and to fully trust in him and to enjoy him perfectly. But we can also know him now through the means of grace. We can know him more and more through spending time in his word. We can know him more and more by partaking of the sacraments. We can know him more and more by attending corporate worship. And we can know him more and more through reaching out to him in prayer. These are gifts that we have been given, both to strengthen us and to nourish our faith. So when the hard times come, we are not shaken. And until Christ comes again, These hard times will continue to come as we experience the difficulties of this life brought on by both our sin and the sins of those around us. But thankfully, our passage doesn't end here. This brings us to our final point this morning, a conquered tomb. So after Mary expresses her heart-wrenching dilemma to these angels, she turns around and sees Jesus standing before her. But like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, she did not perceive that it was actually him. At this, Jesus lovingly asks her the same question she heard from the angels. He says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" The use of the word woman here is actually more of a term of endearment of sorts. Our risen Lord meets Mary where she is at, and he tenderly cares for her. Mary, on the other hand, still has no idea to whom she is speaking with. She's clueless. And we see that she thinks that she is speaking with the gardener. Once more, she cries out, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Mary loves her Lord, and she thinks he's gone. She's so focused on the fact that Jesus has died on the cross and that she doesn't know where his physical body is that she can't process who is actually standing there before her. And with this, Jesus says, "Mary." And if we think back to what John has told us back in chapter 10 of his gospel, we can remember these words from Jesus. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep." Going on, it says, "For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." Jesus has just taken up his life again. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So Jesus has laid down his life. Jesus has now risen again. And here we see Jesus crying out to one of his beloved sheep by name in verse 16. And his sheep instantly recognizes his voice. As if the scales have fallen off of her eyes, Mary cries out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Can you imagine what this must have been like? People don't rise from the dead. And here before her very eyes, Mary's Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, stands before her resurrected. Jesus Christ has conquered the grave, both for himself and for all of those who believe in him. And he is standing before Mary in the flesh, in glorified flesh. Here we can also turn back to what Jesus has told us earlier in this gospel. For instance, John 5 tells us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to also have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of God. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." You also see Jesus saying in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." These are all made real when Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus is standing in front of Mary, validates all of these claims. Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. But there's still more to be done, as we see in verse 17. Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." If we look at Matthew's account of this event in Matthew chapter 28, we see that these women came and held Jesus by the feet and they worshiped him. But here we see Jesus stop them. John Calvin says in his commentary, they fixed their attention on his bodily presence and did not understand any other way of enjoying his company than by conversing with him on the earth. We ought therefore to conclude that they were not forbidden to touch him until Christ saw that by their foolish and unreasonable desire, they wished to keep him in this world. So it's not that Jesus doesn't want to be touched or that his glorification is still in the works, as some have supposed, but he's pointing out that after he has been raised from the dead, he has to ascend into heaven to take possession of the kingdom that has been promised him. He is to be seated at the right hand of God the Father to govern his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. These women were only enjoying half of his resurrection, as Calvin puts it. And we're only looking to enjoy Christ's presence in this world. It's with this that Jesus tells these women to go to the disciples and tell them that he is ascending. He uses these women to tell the apostles that Jesus must go to the right hand of God the Father. Think of that elevated position that Jesus is giving these women in a day and age when women were viewed as lesser by society. They actually get to go and instruct the disciples, rather, regarding this lesson of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but looking at the language our Savior uses, he says that he must go to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Christ's propitiatory sacrifice, the fact that his death on the cross paid for the wrath that our sins deserved on Good Friday, provides a new creation life on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, with this resurrection. By his blood, we have the right to be called the children of God. And therefore, our sister goes and tells the disciples that she has seen the Lord and tells them all that Jesus has given her to say. So what does this passage have to do with believers today? This passage has everything to do with believers today. As we see in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says this, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ have been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then all those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Everything in the Christian life hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this day, we get to celebrate the truth of that resurrection. Christ's resurrection is the reason for the Christian's hope. It's the reason why we're celebrating today. Paul tells us that if the resurrection isn't real, then we Christians are to be pitied most of all. Without Christ being resurrected, we have no one at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us today. If Christ had not been resurrected from the dead, he could not have ascended, and he could not have sent the Holy Spirit to be our advocate. Brothers and sisters, grab onto this truth. He is risen. Now, maybe you're sitting here today and you can't believe that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead. You know, maybe this is your first time in church, or maybe you've been sitting in those chairs your entire life, and you can't bring yourself to believe such an amazing truth, that such a thing has actually happened. But we see in God's inerrant, inspired word, in that pericope from 1 Corinthians 15, just before what I just read, he says, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." How can the Bible possibly claim that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, brothers who are still alive and still hold its authority 2,000 years later, if it was a lie? Don't be fooled. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give you the gift of faith so that you too can enjoy the benefits of our Lord and Savior's resurrection, that you can look forward to the day when he will come again to gather his people to himself, to where we will be taken into heaven, where we will be able to worship together with him for all eternity in paradise. Let us all bask in the glory of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and let us rejoice in the fact that he is risen. Please pray with me. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you that we can gather in your presence this morning to celebrate his resurrection from the dead, and that he can stand in our place on the cross because he is both fully man, and that he can bear the wrath of all of our sin and still rise again because he is fully God. Father, forgive us for losing sight of this wonderful truth and help us to live changed lives because of it. Forgive us for not living as though he is coming again. Father, thank you for our great salvation and for the fact that we can one day look forward to our own resurrection as well, all because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Father, please be with us now as we go out from this place and help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ and his conquering of the grave. We ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Thank you so much for Easter. Amen.